You hit this moment of realization and opportunity to change, opportunity to step into relationship, and how these things play out in our life. I just spent the last 3 days over in Lewistown and saying goodbye to my daughter and going through all the ceremonies, you know, as they do their awards and all that stuff, and they're marching. And this morning, we put her on the bus and drove here to church. And so I drove a long ways to get to church this morning. But it was interesting because me and Sasha, as you guys know, we're very attached to our girls, and we have a very close family. And so having Becca leave for a year is kind of rough on us all. And so we kind of headed over that way with heavy hearts, and we're really, you know, tore up. And we're going to spend the last couple of days with Becca before she takes off. And then we got there. And here's all these other young, you know, recruits, troopers, you know, whatever you want to call them, all these other MPs, all these military individuals. And what was wild about it is very few of them had moms and dads there. Most of them had spouses. And some of them had little kids running around. And me and Sasha looked around and go, boy, aren't we big wimps? I mean, here we're sending our little girl off, and these guys are saying goodbye to their spouses and goodbye to their children. And it's one of those things where, you know, military-wise, you know, people leave, you know, their kids to go serve and all that bit. But for some reason, when we were dealing with our own pain, it never dawned on us that, you know, part of, you know, her squad would be doing the same thing. To be honest, we had to step back a little bit and go, all right, different perspective, you know, because you only see it through your eyes, and this is the way it is. And then you look around and you realize, oh my gosh, I can't imagine what it would be like to say goodbye to my spouse for a year, or goodbye to my, you know, my little toddlers that are running around for a year, knowing that they're going to come back and they're going to be totally different. That would be rough. That would be really rough. Today's story and what we're dealing with has to deal a little bit with that same kind of perspective. And what we're going to look at is actually, it's a familiar story, but I think it gets confused from time to time because it has to deal with anointing Jesus' feet. And there's actually two stories about anointing Jesus' feet. And so a lot of times we think about it as being Mary and, you know, on that last week where she shows up and she anoints Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair and tears. And you know, Judas gets mad at the waste of all the perfume and all this stuff. And this is right before his crucifixion. And so we know that story and it pops up a lot. But there's another story that actually deals with a different woman. It's a different time period, and it's a different scenario, it's a different place, it's a different house, and a lot of times it gets confused as the same story, but it's actually a different story about anointing Jesus' feet. And so I want you to turn with me over to Luke chapter 7. And we're going to read through this. I think when you slow down and think about it, there's a lot to unwrap in this story. So here it is, Luke chapter 7, starting up here in verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus, notice it's a Pharisee, invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Now, at first glance, you read the story and it seems kind of weird that somebody would come to a dinner party that wasn't invited. But you got to remember with the Jewish culture that it was actually quite common that if somebody that was a public figure was invited to somebody's house, then you were allowed to actually come quite often and sit around the outside, not necessarily partake in the meal, but sit around the outside and listen to the conversation and be a part of what was going on. And so that's why so many times throughout scriptures we see where Jesus goes to a house and all of a sudden the house is packed full of people because they're all coming to listen to what Jesus is saying. So here it is, Jesus comes and he's invited into this Pharisee's house, a religious leader, and he's reclining at the table. So in other words, he's literally laying down on the floor where his feet would be pointed away from the table. And as he's laying on the floor, this room is getting full of folks coming in and listening to what he's saying. And here comes this woman who begins to cry, then begins to fall down by his feet and begins to wet his feet with tears, begins to wipe them up with her hair and pours perfume on them. It's kind of crazy because if you think about it, what happens in the heart of this lady is basically she goes through this whole thing of humiliating herself. One, to fall at his feet and to use her hair. I mean, you think about the feet. We're talking about walking in the sandals. We're not talking about pavement. We're talking about being out in the dirt. We're talking about really, really gross, gross feet. I mean, this is nasty stuff. Often when you went to somebody's house, you were offered something to wash your own feet, but actually to have somebody come and wash your feet, they didn't even make their servants do that. That's why it was so profound when Jesus actually stopped and washed all the disciples' feet. Because a servant wouldn't even do that, but yet Jesus lowered himself below a servant and showed them and said, it's one of the few places in Scripture where it says he set an example for them. That he came to serve. That we're supposed to serve. She humbles herself in a way that she falls down and begins to cry in her. And if you think about it, she has the sacrifice that happens there where she pours out this perfume. She humiliates herself as far as being at his feet and wetting them with the tears. There's obviously sorrow that is going on in the midst of all this, and also gratitude, and then also the boldness that she would even do this and approach Christ. So all these actions that are happening, and the Pharisee, the one who has invited Jesus into his house, is thinking to himself, this guy really isn't a prophet. There's no way he would allow that person to touch him. There is a judgment call right off the bat of who she is and whether she's worthy. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this, starting in verse 1. Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrites, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Then there's verse 6. Verse 6 is really interesting. It says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to swine or to pigs. If you do so, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. It's really interesting because Christ says, do not judge. Because however you judge, however you think it, and let's face it, we all place some kind of judgment whenever we introduce ourselves to somebody or we meet somebody for the first time. We have this thing that goes on inside of our head all the time about where people are at and who they are and how they interact and how they look and how they talk. And we're constantly filtering everybody. Sometimes we have motives that are wrong, but sometimes we are just living life Is this individual even safe to be around? Or is this individual okay for me to open up to? And so it's not even evil content, but we are still filtering people. And so we use this filter system according to our own mindset, however we've been raised or however we've been hurt in the past. And so we begin to put up these little barriers in order to be able to figure out how are we supposed to interact with these individuals that are in front of us. And Jesus gives us this warning, don't judge, because how you judge, you will be judged. Years ago, I took a hike over on the other side of Lolo Pass with a young man that was going into the ministry. And as we were doing this hike and we were going through the mountains, I asked him to tell me his story. And he kind of laid out this journey of how he was when he was a kid, and that, you know, he kind of grew up around the church, but then he came really rebellious and kind of wanted to push away from his parents and from the church and got into all sorts of mischief. And he never did anything really evil, so to speak, but he did get into drugs and he got into a lot of trouble, and he kind of messed up his life a little bit. And as he was going through that, God got a hold of him. And as he came out of high school, he surrendered his life back to God. And he'd gotten things right with the Lord. And as he got things right with the Lord and really began to fall in love with who God was, he got to a place where it's like, man, I feel like God is calling me into ministry. And so then he started telling me about his dreams about ministry and how he wanted to go in and be in ministry and how he wanted to set everybody right because they just didn't get it. How everybody was messed up. And he began to lay out the story where it's like, dude, you just told me about how God's grace brought you to this place of salvation and where you finally surrendered it to him. And now you're stepping in. Now that you got it right, you think everybody else better get it right too right now. Because what's the matter with them? It's like, can't you even look at your own story to be able to stop and go, where's the grace that happened in the midst of that? And isn't that grace not sufficient to give to others? See, we get to a place sometimes, I think, where we start to put things together and we feel like since I've got it figured out, everybody else has to have it figured out. And so we start making these judgment calls. Start putting up barriers. But what I said here is interesting to me is verse 6. Because even though Jesus tells us we need to be careful how we judge because we're going to be judged, he also tells us in the midst of it not to throw our pearls to the swine. He's literally saying, don't take the things that are sacred, don't take your heart and just give it to those that are going to trash it. So somewhere there's a balancing act of recognizing that we are not supposed to cast judgment on others and bring them down because we think we got it all together. But at the same time, we need to be careful and guard the things that are sacred that God has laid on us, our hearts, our friendships, our love. There's got to be places where we are able to say, wait a minute, is this safe? Is this right? And so there's this balancing act that I think that begins to happen in the midst of this. And so we have to be able to really stop and put these pieces together. I want to show you something that's really interesting. Go ahead and turn back over to Luke chapter 7. This time, let's go down to verse 70. And as Jesus addresses this, I think you're going to see this tension that begins to build. And I'll explain what I mean by this tension here as we get through this. Luke chapter 7, starting here at verse 40. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Now, this is what's really cool. Is Simon, the Pharisee, says, if he was really a prophet, he would know who's touching him. And Jesus doesn't address that. He actually addresses exactly what's on Simon's heart, what he's thinking, which shows all the more that he's a prophet. Tell me, teacher, he says. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarius and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt, forgiven. "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and has wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say amongst themselves, "Who is he, or who is this, who even forgives sin?" Now, Jesus tells us a little story. And I love this story because I think it points at something that is so critical for us to grasp. But it also begins to create this tension. And this is what I mean. Jesus tells a story where this woman realizes that she has lived a sinful life. She comes to hear Jesus. She's moved in the midst of it. She begins to cry. She begins to humble herself at his feet. And as she cries and wets his feet, she pours perfume on it. And so she goes through all these acts that we see where she is humbling herself for Jesus. And she is showing gratitude for who he is and what he's done. And so she's moved because she begins to feel the love and forgiveness that she has been given. Is she really any more of a sinner than the Pharisee was? I mean, the fact that he tells the story that one owed, 500 and the other one owed 50. But we miss, I mean, to us, we go, okay, here's basically a year's worth of wages, and here over here is like 2 months worth of wages. But the story says neither one could pay it back. So I don't know about you guys, but man, when you don't have a dime, it could be $10 or it could be $1,000. It doesn't matter, does it? When you can't pay it back, you can't pay it back. And so whose sin is greater? I mean, the Pharisee is living this noble life and everybody looks at him and says, "You are a spiritual leader and you've gotten everything right." And let's granted, we give the Pharisees a hard time, but they lived a pretty holy life. Very disciplined. Very, very much an axe towards God to honor him. The only problem is it never dealt with the heart. So he tells this story, and to me where that tension begins to go is it goes to the point where the Pharisee doesn't realize what he's been forgiven. He doesn't realize what he's been forgiven. But here's the real tension. See, it's for us to understand God's love for us, for us to truly grasp Christ's grace, we have to grasp how ugly our sin is. We have to grasp how much he's truly forgiven us. But we're sinners. And this is the weird thing about sin. Is sin nature inside of us has this ability to tell us we're not that bad. We have a way of justifying the evil that we do. Because we don't understand holiness, because we're not in front of a holy God, we have this tendency to actually sit there and say, "Well, that really wasn't my fault." Have you ever heard anybody say, "Well, you made me angry"? I hear that a lot. Like it was your actions that made my actions bad. I'm not at fault here. Where it really kills me is where you hear that from people that are abusers. When I hear stuff like that from abusers, it makes me so angry inside. Because they're riddled with this sin that's inside them, but yet instead of being able to see it and see it being their problem and their situation, they instantly put it on somebody else. You put me there. See, as sinners, that's what we do. We have ways of justifying our ugliness. We constantly do it. I'm not that bad. I'm not like other people. I really don't have those issues. I'm not like my parents. I'm not like the neighbor. That was their fault. And we find this place to cast the blame somewhere else. We find this place where it's like, I'm not owning up to my own stuff. And we lessen it. That's sin actually working in us to lessen our sin. Because here's the reality. If we could grasp how ugly our sin is, the other side of the coin is then we begin to grasp how much love there is for us. See, there's a place where you can stay on one side of the coin. I'm a worm and I'm no good and I'm evil and everything in me is wicked. And I would say, amen, but you are a child of God. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what the Scripture says is where sin has increased, grace has increased all the more. It has abounded. It has overflown. So here's the reality of it. No matter how evil, how wicked you are, there is grace for you. It's not limited. It's not like, okay, you only get so much, you've used up your coins. We're sorry. Game over. And that's really hard to figure out. The more I begin to realize how much I'm a sinner, the more I realize how much I'm loved. But yet, the more I realize how much I'm loved means the closer I grow towards God. And when I come closer to God, I begin to see even a holier God, a more righteous God, and I begin to realize, oh my gosh, I am evil. But yet, then I really realize His love covers all that again. See, we fall more and more in love with God the more and more we realize how much grace has been given to us, because the more and more we realize how bad our sin really is. When you get to a place when you begin to realize how much God has forgiven us, no wonder the Scripture says, if you've been forgiven, you need to forgive others. Because we begin to have grace for others. No wonder we can look at these Scriptures, we can begin to realize, I don't need to judge, because I know exactly what I am. But I also know that there's a God that loves me totally and completely. See, if we can fall on the side and realize how much God loves us, I think that's when we begin to act differently. That's what the story points out. The Pharisee did not grasp who Christ was, even questioned whether he was a prophet, whether he even really was in touch with God. And in many ways, was dishonoring to him. Invited him to his house, which is really nice, but didn't really play the host, didn't offer him water, didn't take care of him, didn't do any of these things, didn't greet him with a kiss, didn't anoint him. He really was not a great host. He was playing the part. And yet, here's this woman that comes in, that hears Christ speak, and is moved to the core of who she is. And you imagine, one, being in this house with a Pharisee, the religious teacher that you know you're being looked down upon. And she comes in because she wants to be there and wants to hear Christ. And as she begins to be moved, humbles herself by going to his feet, which is bravery, because she steps out of the crowd. She touches Christ's feet when feet are gross. Okay? I mean, they're just gross. And for a woman to take her hair and wipe his feet, toe jam and all, I mean, that's just nasty stuff. Scripture talks about how hair is a woman's glory. And if you can imagine humbling herself that much where it's like she uses, and it's all because it's an expression of the love that's been given to her. You want to grow more in love with God? You have to begin to realize how much you're loved. Sometimes we get that so confused, I think. Because we look at ourselves and we realize, I'm not that good of a person, or I have these issues. And you're right, you do. Guess what? We all do. We all have ugliness in our heart. And here's the simple reality. None of us can pay it back. I don't care how much you've done in the past. You can probably say, well, Mark, you don't know. You grew up in a Christian house. You haven't done anything wrong. It doesn't matter. I can't pay it back. I can't pay it back. I'm still a sinner. And so are you. But we don't sit here and grovel in the midst of that. What we do is we recognize how much we've been forgiven. And if we can recognize how much we've been forgiven, it draws us into that love relationship. And to me, the proof of a love relationship is when your actions turn around. When you begin to have grace for others, when you begin to have love for others, when you begin to treat others with respect, when you begin to humble yourself just as this woman humbled herself, when you begin to show God, you are my priority, not everything else, when you begin to change the way that you think and the way that you seek God. If you're not seeking God in your heart, if there's not times and moments of praise and worship as you drive down the road, it was a long trip this morning. I said goodbye to my daughter, put her on a bus this morning and said, hopefully I see you in a year. That was rough. But my goodness, all the way here, seeing God's beauty everywhere and seeing His grace, realizing that He gave me my daughter, how beautiful is that? Even if I don't get another day with her, how beautiful is that? See, the reality is I've been blessed. And I can see it in every aspect because God loves me. And yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm His child. The sin that's in me is just like a cancer. And what parent would look at his child and go, I hate you because you got cancer. You're disgusting to me because you got cancer. Don't come to me with your needs because you got cancer. That's not how a parent would act. God comes to us and goes, listen, yeah, you're a sinner, but I love you. I love you. He loves each and every one of us, regardless of this cancer that we got. And you got to be able to separate that because that's what it is. Because finally, when we get to heaven, He gets rid of it somehow. It is removed. It is no longer part of what we are. Right now, we have this disease inside of us that traps us and holds us, and it changes everything in how we think and how we process in our relationships. And to be honest, there is nothing good in our thought process because it is so riddled through our body. But God does not look at us and go, ooh, that's disgusting. Look at what you did again. Ooh, that's disgusting because you acted this way. Ooh, you're disgusting because of fill in the blank, whatever familiar sin you're with. He looks at us and He says, I love you. I love you. And that will get dealt with. That will get removed. Because that's not who you are. I've created you for something better and for a different purpose. And my son has redeemed it. He has paid the price. He is the medicine that takes away the cancer, and it is taken care of. It will happen. We are destined to be like Christ. And so we got to grasp. Yeah, yes, we're riddled with this disease. But how much he cares about us regardless. That's when it begins to change. To me, that's this weird tension. Realizing how much I struggle with sin, but yet how much he loves me anyways. And how he continues to love me. You think about a poor child that would be struggling with some kind of disease like that. And you think about it, how much would it break a parent's heart if that child sat there and said, well, I don't want to go talk to mom and dad because I'm diseased. I don't want to ask them for help because I'm diseased. Wouldn't that break a parent's heart? A parent's heart would be, if you have a problem, come to me. If you're in pain, come to me. If you need something, come to me. So don't let your sin hold you back saying, well, I'm not good enough for God. I've messed up too much. Because God loves you like a parent where he sits there and says, that is just the disease. Come to me. Come to me. Tom, you want to come up here and lead us in one last song? I want you guys to bow your heads for a moment. I want you to think. We've sang the song, Oh, How He Loves Us. I want you to think for a moment. In your prayers before God, allow the Spirit to speak to your hearts right now. Do you really receive God's love? Are you too ashamed? Are you too broken? Or are you like the Pharisee? You don't even recognize it. Do you receive God's love? He loves us totally and completely. He cannot love us anymore, and he will not love us any less. He loves us totally and completely. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. If he is for us, who can be against us? He came to give us life and life more abundantly. He loves us totally and completely. Whatever is holding you back, I ask that you would put it at his feet right now. That you would recognize that he loves you like a child. And whatever disease that is going on inside you, he knows that. And he is not repelled by you. He does not put you off to the corner. But he longs to hold you. He longs to help you get through this. He longs to see you become healthy. He loves you totally and completely. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you would recognize me. I know the evil that is in me. The accuser tells me all the time. And Father, I even recognize when I justify it in me. I am sorry. Father, you love me totally and completely. Father, you have plans for me to prosper and not to harm me. Father, you know my days, you know my past, and Father, I surrender it all to you. Father God, help me. Help me to grasp your love, that I would love others. Father, help this church and this congregation to grasp your love, that we would love others. That, Father, that we would be motivated not by religion, not by acts, not by trying to clean ourselves up, but that we would be purely motivated by the love that is given to us, the grace that has been poured out into our hearts, that we would not judge, that we would welcome others, regardless of how diseased they are, knowing that you love them. Father, help us. Help us not to cast judgment. Help us to walk in your ways. Father, I know that you love me because you help me to change. That although I am broken, I don't remain broken. And so, Lord, we lay it all before you. In your precious Son's name, Jesus Christ.